But look, we do have different experiences that I think we can identify with, and why it's important sometimes to sit back like we're doing here for these next 4 days and just think about God as the primary event and activity of our life. You see, the gospel is first and foremost like going to a professional football game or going to a professional Ravens game, which is our bias in Baltimore. I know. Okay, see, I shouldn't even said that. I knew I shouldn't have named the team. I don't want to even tell you my favorite team, do I, Reggie? Have you ever been to a soccer game and enjoyed it? Maybe your granddaughters, maybe your sons, your grandsons. Have you ever been to an art exhibit? Or maybe what they call a living museum or a zoo? I think all of these give us room for some of the things that we need to participate in, or a way that we can participate in our relationship with God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Because if in one sense we could say in our practical-minded society that to go to a zoo or to go to an art exhibit and look at paintings on walls, it has no practical benefit. We could really say that. We could say that going there is kind of useless. But something can be useless, can't it? Because I believe that many of you have engaged in those activities. Can't they be useless activities, but not pointless? Haven't you gone there to some of these things and your creativity just took off? Your wonder and excitement. You almost became childlike when you saw animals and creatures. You could hardly fathom how they were made and how they're breathing like that underwater or things like that. They stirred up curiosity and imagination and pleasures of the mind and senses. They stirred up conversations as your children said, "Look, Mommy, look, what is that? How is that?" They fill us with wonder. You see, correction time, thing to be noted, God is not willing to be used just for your practical benefit. In fact, he will not allow it. Because he will not be mocked and treated like an instrument, like a pencil you use in your hand. It's just useful to you while you need it, and then when you don't need it, see, when something's instrumental and you're just using it for your benefit, you're just a user. And God will not be used. He resists being used. Because he's good all by himself, even if we stare at him all day and never get it. But now the thing is, there is something for us to receive, which is why he became human in Christ. He wanted to give us something that only he could give us by coming into our place as God. He's not to be used for a practical benefit. And is not worship an activity? I remember David said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." That sounds like activity to me, but it doesn't sound like the work, to be responsible so that I can get some practical benefit. One of our big problems in the church today is the same as that of the world. Right now, we have a substance abuse problem. I'm sure you're hearing, as I do, about the opioid situation throughout the United States. And that a substance is getting in the way of our humanity and of our relationship. People becoming addicted to it or addicted to various substances for different reasons. But God wants to correct our view of being in this culture and give us the new view. He wants us to repent and believe the good news that he will not be used for your high and your buzz. Because God is not a static substance. God is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'd like to hand out now to you something that will appoint you to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's something you've seen before. And maybe in the light of your frenetic activity that you're always in, maybe your ADHD kind of way or ADD. I have it too, don't worry. When you live in this society and all these channels on TV you can watch and all the phone calls coming in and Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat, I know you're ADD. That's just the times we live in. So I'm going to hand out a gift to you. And I'm going to do what St. Patrick was a saint in the church. You probably heard of him. He used to use the three-leaf clover to get to the main and basic point. And he helped many lay people, just people, everyday people on the street, to remember the most basic point. So you're going to be handed out right now a fidget spinner. See, that already brought some of you happiness. You're fidgeting and you need something. what's the age, Monique, what's the age that can't have them? Was it like, I think it's 3 years and younger. So if they're older than that, they can have one, I believe. But parents' permission. Parents, you know if your kids can handle it or not. What I'm handing out to you is something that I keep in my pocket. I want to say something very important here. This is crucial. So I'm going to wait till you get yours. Remember, this is going to have a little bit of teaching so you can remember the main and basic thing. And I think a fidget spinner serves very well to point us to this God who is Father, Son, and Spirit as the main event and activity of our lives. And I want you to keep it with you and bring it back Sunday, because on the last day, I'll probably finish out, maybe do part two of this message. So at this point, I'm going to let everybody just get one.
Yeah.
All right, so y'all can already discover the wonder and excitement that lights up. That's good. You're being God's children. That's great. Go ahead. Be a child again. We can use a little of that. And now you can't say I never gave you nothing. All right, so I just want to talk a little bit about and use this as something to point away from itself. All Christian religious activity points away from itself to the ultimate reality that gave us the instruction to do. For instance, we were told by God to be baptized, but baptism doesn't save us. What baptism does is points us away from our own baptism to Christ, who was baptized for us. It points us to the grace of God, to how he'll stand in for us and be so humble. He'll come and do for us what we cannot do and will not do. Are you with me? Yeah. Don't ever point to your baptism as any big thing. Your baptism was to point as Jesus' baptism as the big thing. Because if you were baptized and Jesus hadn't been baptized, your baptism would have meant nothing. He said, I've got to do it to fulfill to the full all righteousness. Yes. Y'all with me? That's Bible now. I'm not making that up. We just haven't thought carefully through some of the things we're saying. But here's what God has revealed to us. So this is pointing away from itself. You're not to worship it. It's not an idol. Amen. If you lose it, that's okay. You can go buy another one. It's not a magical amulet that you need to go to this. Okay, so that's not. I just want to make sure I'm being plain here about what this is to serve as. It's meant to serve and point away from itself, but something you can have on you to remember the basics about God. The first thing I like about it is that, like the three-leaf clover, it's three that look exactly the same. And yet at the same time, the three are one. See, this is what the basic doctrine of the Trinity is, that God is three in one. Now, here's what I also like. This is the point we miss. What we do, we often think of God, we have a picture in our mind about God that looks just like this. It's almost like we can see the Father up here, we can see Jesus over here and the Holy Spirit, and they're like static. But that's what I like about a spinner and that a clover can't do. See, this is a spinner. So when you think about God, you should always think about a dynamic relationship that's always in motion. The Father's always in the Son. The Son's always in the Father. These are terms that are beyond us, but we're most helpful if we think of in as intimacy. For he says, you'll know, and I'm in my Father, and you're in me, and I'm in you. So whenever you think about God, you should think about something active and dynamic. And I like when you spin it, it gives more the appearance of being invisible. You can't quite see who's who, can you? It should almost kind of be like that when you think about God. When you think about the one, you should always be thinking about the three. And when you're thinking about the three, you should always be thinking about their oneness. So that means now, to get down to our regular life, when you see Jesus, you're always seeing the Father.
Yes.
Some people think that God the Father is mean and Jesus is nice. Hold on now. They think that, see, Jesus came in and stepped in and saved you from his Father who has a different heart than him. But he, Jesus, is kind. No, that doesn't match up. The scriptures say that when you see Jesus, you're seeing the Father in action. He's the only begotten of the Father. I come from the Father. He even said, I don't even do anything on my own. Don't speak on my own. What I'm doing is just what I see the Father doing. He's doing that moment by moment everywhere he goes. Anything he's doing is just the action of the Father. So if he's dying for us, who's also dying for us in Jesus? And who else? See, because can you divide this up? Who's in action? So look, wherever, let's say this. All right, now you can, I got to show you something. You got a rubber band on there, don't you? Anybody guess what that might mean? It's an important part of the gospel. Huh? Yeah, it represents us. So who would that be? All right, so the thing with the rubber band means that's Jesus, God's Son. Because what he has done in the grace of the whole God is he has added flesh to himself. That's why Jesus is called both God and man. But notice that the man in him, which is represented by the rubber band, is not God. And God, represented by the plastic piece, is not the rubber band. So therefore, you can never say, even though you're included in the life of God, Father, Son, Spirit, and Jesus, you can never say that we've become God. But you can say we're included in their love and life, in their active, dynamic, relational life.
Yes.
Are you with me, church?
Yes.
So Jesus, somehow, as one person, is both God and man. He's added flesh to himself to bring us into that relationship he shares with his Father in the Holy Spirit. That was just given to us by grace before any of us in this room ever even were born. That was already done for us. He'd already lived for us. He'd already died for us. He'd already resurrected and been glorified and is now seated at the right hand of the Father 2,000 years ago. So where are you seated right now, really, if you put your eyes in heaven? With Jesus. That's where you really are, which is why in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it even says, when Jesus died, all died. That's the word. When Jesus died, all died. All of what it means to be broken humanly died in Jesus Christ. So again, you can rest when you step back and enjoy the goodness of the Father, Son, and Spirit. And remember again that your works are not the thing getting you in with God. And your works, however bad they are not keeping you out of favor with God. Would you lift up your head and look at God revealed in Jesus Christ and see that you really already have it made. But when he returns, will he find faith? That's your problem. Faith is your problem, not your works. For a life of faith automatically finds you trusting Jesus, listening to Jesus, calling on Jesus, and then following and doing what he says. But if you have no faith in him, if your faith is in your works, then that's where you're going to be centered. All right, let's think about something else too. But see, this is dark right now. I've got mine off, so when it's dark. So that reminds me that, boy, without God revealing himself, I can't see him. But just because I can't see him doesn't mean he's not there and not active. You see how we can carry on with some of this stuff? But I've learned that Jesus loves me. So that's why I clicked the light the first time. Yeah, Jesus loves me. But since Jesus is one with his Father and in the Spirit, I have to click the rest. So that wherever Jesus goes, the Father and the Spirit are with him. Now, who is it that's human in this? So is the Holy Spirit human?
Nope.
And is God the Father human?
Nope.
All right. So see this to help you hold together the gospel. It is complex how only in Jesus Christ do we have God as man and not the Father. The Father wasn't crucified. That's known as a heresy. And we can look and see. Yeah, the Father didn't become man, so the Father wasn't crucified, neither was the Holy Spirit. And yet, somehow they were involved with Jesus on the cross because you can't divide Jesus from his Father and from the Holy Spirit. Okay, Let's keep holding them. So let's just say, anytime you press a thought, anytime you press it, Father may think of something, well, you got to press the next one too, because the Father, Son, and Spirit all think the same. And what I like is when we think about their active dynamic life and we think about the creative ways in which they work represented by the lights, which are different when you stretch that, you can have fun and even look at how they work together. Look at the bright light. Look at the wonder. The excitement of God. All right, you got to kind of use your imagination to go ahead. But it does help me. Let's see. What else did I want to tell you there? Let me keep going here. Let me see where I'm at. Oh yeah, I'm about that.
Works better in the horizontal position.
Say that again.
Oh yes,
it's better in the world. By the way, I got you these special. These are special because when the lights go out, and they will go out, you can change the batteries, okay? You don't gotta go buy a new one, all right? And then you have to figure that out, how to open it up. But those little button batteries, you can replace it. So you can always, see, this is a gift that keeps on giving. As long as you keep on buying batteries. Now look, one of the most, the fact that God is Father, Son, and Spirit is what I really wanted to point out, and how where you see one, you see the other, and yet Jesus is distinct because he's God revealed for us for our adoption from before the foundation of the world. Go back and read Ephesians 1 while you're here, especially 3 through 14, because he created us for adoption through Jesus Christ. God the Father says, before the foundation of the world, planned our adoption through Christ. Before we ever even got around here. Man, think about this profoundly. Now think for a second. Sit back and think and get ready to cheer Jesus. This means that God didn't come primarily as a response to sin. You see, because there's only one way to get to the right hand of God. There's only one way to get where Jesus took our humanity. And how is that? Through Jesus, right? Jesus is the only one, being God, that can get us to God and get us to where we need to be. So that even if we done all the right stuff, even if we had never sinned, we would still have needed Jesus to come, because only God can get us into God. Are y'all with me on that? That's a striking thought. I wouldn't be surprised if somebody would try to fight me on that, because we've been taught so much that Jesus is primarily and only a response to sin. But God isn't sin-centered like you and I are. He's gracious from beginning to end. He did need to come, and he did need to get rid of sin. So while he was coming to adopt us, he did get rid of our sin. It's not that he didn't come to deal with sin, but that's not the primary reason he came. He had to come just to get us to the right hand of the Father, because there's no way to get there but for him to come in our humanity and get us there. But he's so good, he's going to get rid of the sin if it comes up. And of course, it did come up, and he was victorious over it. Now look, if God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this is the last insight here I really want to give you on this for now. If God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this means that at the center of everything is a relationship. At the center of everything is a relationship. I wonder what you thought was at the center of everything. We've been taught by religion, we've been taught by the church, that what's at the center of everything is keeping God's laws. Now imagine, I'm not God. I just want to portray a scenario. If I'm portraying God, and you're on the other side here, represented by Gene. Hey, Gene, good to see you, man. All right. And I give Gene a bunch of laws and say that this is the primary thing for you to keep. Then what about me, God? I'm not a law. I'm not sentences. I'm not paragraphs. In fact, all the law has done now is got between me and Gene. Now, because it's so shiny and stuff, he's going to focus on the law and start spinning it. Now, I'm trying to get his attention. Gene, relate with me. Oh, no, he's got to keep my law. Yeah. You see what? Look, read Romans and the Old New Testament. That's all they're really trying to say, is that there's no way. God knew the law couldn't work. It was only for a time, given to us for a time. You almost have to think of us when you think about laws. You have to think about an infant, an infant child. When a child is an infant and doesn't hardly know anything, which in the Old Testament, they hardly knew anything, especially Adam and Eve. I mean, they're just getting into a relationship with God. And a relationship with God is not something that can come overnight. It just comes by relating, since God is a relationship. So Adam and Eve, they're just infants. All the Israelites in the Old Testament are infants. So what do you do with infants? I used to see my wife breastfeed our two daughters. We have two daughters. And they would, every once in a while, one of them would get a nip that you have to grow and grill some teeth and, you know, create a little damage there. I remember saying, ooh, you know, ouch. Now, what was she to do? Jocelyn, the laws of the Brazil household are that you shall not bite mother's breast. Now, how far do you think that would have got? I know, so how many new bears you did, baby? Oh, boy. At least I'm talking about you and yours. But my point is, when a person's an infant, they can't understand very much, so she would just give them a slight pop or do something that maybe they didn't like at the moment, just to send a pain signal that, no, that's not the right thing to do. Now, as they got older, we could start laying down the law, and we did. But have you ever laid down the law, not only to your 12-year-old, but tried to lay it down to your 18-year-old? And how that worked? Isn't that why they left your house and tried to get out? And haven't come back yet? No, the law was only for a time. It serves a little purpose for an infant child, but it will never really do. The only thing that will really do is what God did in Jesus Christ. He came into our flesh, and he placed inside of our actual flesh his own relationship as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So you got to think of it this way. This is us. We're empty apart from God. We have our natural life as he created. We have our natural relationships, but those aren't love because God is love. And God has to be intimate with you in order for you to be loving, in order for you to share in God's actual love in life. So God had to come inside our humanity in Jesus Christ to place his love and life inside of our humanity so that we actually can taste of God's real life and love. This is now how we know what every term means in the scriptures. We tend to get legal, think about works and laws, but we're supposed to be thinking in a relational way. Since God is an active relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then everything he does is a relational term. So let's think about some of our terms here really quick. Now we know what salvation is. Salvation isn't trying to get out of one spot and into another spot. Salvation is sharing in the life and love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So now you know a lot of people ain't saved. Yep, I said it. If all you did when a preacher called was get from a place called hell to a place called heaven, and you're not relating with God as God, Father, Son, and Spirit, you're not talking to Jesus at all, you ain't saved. Salvation must mean, in the light of who God is, being in an actual relationship with God. And who is God? He's not just some generic God. He's revealed, I have a name. I have a particular way, particular characteristics by myself. Call me Father. Jesus says, I want you to pray to the Father. Not that I'll pray for you in that instance, but you can pray to him through me. And in my name, I give you permission to go to my Father. So that gives us some direction on how we ought to pray. That's pretty practical, isn't it? What? How do you pray? Well, to the Father, through the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. So most of your prayers wouldn't probably be to the Holy Spirit, although you can pray to the Holy Spirit because he's just as much God as the Father and the Spirit are. I mean, as the Father and Jesus are. It would mean that you primarily wouldn't even pray primarily to Jesus. Because Jesus is always praying to who? And he shared his life with you, so if you're participating with him in his life, your prayers would primarily be to who?
The Bible.
Yeah. It's the forgotten Father. We've forgotten our Father. We've gotten religious, and unfortunately even have a religious Jesus. Many times we're just giving incantations and trying again to be saved from this situation to that situation, rather than to be saved into the life and love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now we do know what heaven really is. Heaven is the relationship of the Father, Son, and Spirit. It's relating with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not primarily a place, because God is every place. Now we know what hell is. Hell is not sharing in that relationship with God, Father, Son, and Spirit, because since there is no other way, since there is no other truth, and since there is no other life, to try to live as if there is can only mean a disaster. Can only mean hell. Can only mean the worst kind of torture. Because eternal life is strictly defined for us in a relational terms. For this is eternal life. To know what? To know God the Father and who else?
Jesus!
And His Son, Jesus Christ. Eternal life is not defined in the Scriptures by a substance, by time, or something abstract from God. It's defined as God Himself. For eternal life is to share in a relationship of the Father and the Son.
Amen.
Which means then that eternal fire, in one sense, must be the hot passion of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But when we resist that, then it burns us up. Not some literal fire, but it might as well be a literal fire. Because no one is more real than God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Are you with me? Now we know what the kingdom is. The kingdom is this relationship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's the king's domain. And who's the king?
Jesus!
And who else is the king?
Father!
And who else is the king?
Mary!
That's right. There's no hierarchy in the Trinity. There's no hierarchy. There's not one who's more in charge than the other. We don't pray to the Father simply because He's more in charge than Jesus is, because we can again see they're equal in person. And so this is where the Athanasian Creed comes in to help us. They said, we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confounding or mixing up the persons, nor dividing the substance, or dividing the oneness of their being. We don't divide them and split them in half and think of one differently than the other, but we also respect that they're different persons, because if they weren't different persons, then you couldn't call their relationship a relationship. You can't have a relationship with yourself. And that's why that's failed for so many of you. Well, I hate y'all. I'm going to go live over here by myself. Because I'm going to have a relationship with myself. And that's why you're even more cuckoo. You ever been around a hermit? You ever been around somebody that lives in a house all by themselves? Soon there's 30 and 50 cats in there. They're weirdos. You are not meant to be a weirdo. You come from a relationship, and you're made for relationship, and that's the only thing that will do. Now, that's all I'm going to say tonight, so I don't take up more time. But I do want to show you a video which will, on a human plane, reinforce what's just been said to you. So will you play that, Jerry?
What if we could study people from the time that they were teenagers all the way into old age to see what really keeps people happy and healthy? For 75 years, we've tracked the lives of 724 men. About 60 of our original 724 men are still alive, still participating in the study, most of them in their 90s. When they entered the study, all of these teenagers were interviewed, they were given medical exams, we went to their homes and we interviewed their parents. And then these teenagers grew up into adults who entered all walks of life. They became factory workers and lawyers and bricklayers and doctors, one president of the United States. And when about a decade ago we finally asked the wives if they would join us as members of the study, many of the women said, you know, it's about time. So what have we learned? The clearest message that we get from this 75-year study is this. Good relationships keep us happier and healthier. We've learned three big lessons about relationships. The first is that social connections are really good for us, and that loneliness kills. It turns out that people who are more socially connected to family, to friends, to community, are happier, they're physically healthier, and they live longer than people who are less well connected. And the sad fact is that at any given time, more than 1 in 5 Americans will report that they're lonely. And we know that you can be lonely in a crowd and you can be lonely in a marriage. So the second big lesson that we learned is that it's not just the number of friends you have, and it's not whether or not you're in a committed relationship, but it's the quality of your close relationships that matters. It turns out that living in the midst of conflict is really bad for our health. High conflict marriages, for example, without much affection, turn out to be very bad for our health, perhaps worse than getting divorced. And living in the midst of good, warm relationships is protective. And the third big lesson that we learn is that good relationships don't just protect our bodies, they protect our brains. It turns out that being in a securely attached relationship to another person in your 80s is protective. That the people who are in relationships where they really feel they can count on the other person in times of need, those people's memories stay sharper longer. So what about you? Let's say you're 25, or you're 40, or you're 60. What might leaning into relationships even look like? It might be something as simple as replacing screen time with people time, or livening up a stale relationship by doing something new together, long walks or date nights, or reaching out to that family member who you haven't spoken to in years. The good life is built with good relationships.
And that's because you come from a relational God.
What if we could study people?
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I encourage you to take a few dates with him. Instead of CNN, instead of screen time. And talk with your mate or whoever else is in your room or whoever you're spending time with. Consider these things. Go back and look at some of these scriptures. Talk about this God because he's the main event and activity. He's where you've come from. And he's where you're headed, whether you like it or not. But he's placing it into Jesus for you to be able to like it. And not only to like it, but to love it. So I leave you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who not only loves you more than he loves himself as the one true God, but also likes you. And I really do mean you very, very much.